Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. It's kind of wild when we watch that video of Hume Lake and just consider we're on the tail end of summer already. I mean, it's like, I know for a lot of you, you're not in school, so it's like whatever. It all blurs together, but I don't know, man. It seems like just a week ago we were, you know, talking about the beginning of the summer and all the things that have happened. And I know many of you were vitally involved, and I just want to take a moment and just say thank you to all of you. I know that for our kids' camp, for example, we had 135 volunteers to pull that camp off. That's the volunteers. That's not the kids. That's the volunteers. If you were part of that, would you stand real quick? We'd just like to say thank you. Thank you. I know the rest of them are at home recuperating and doing that. Something you may not know, when we had our soccer camp, we bring those coaches, Steph and his group, they come from all over the world and fly in to our country and do the ministry and travel around and do these soccer camps. And it's no small effort to volunteer and help out with that. We had 7 volunteers for that. And what it includes is we have to house these coaches, give them a place to stay and a home. We have to feed these coaches, and we have to give them transportation to and from the soccer field to the house. And there were 7 of you that did that. If any of you did that, would you stand as well? Where are you? I know, yeah. Thank you. And of course, you just saw Hume. We had students go up to Hume, and 16 of you went as volunteer counselors. If you were part of that, would you stand up as well? My hunch is they're in the youth meeting right now because they're just committed to our youth. But all that to say, a beautiful church has beautiful volunteers that jump in. We could not have done any of those ministries without your help and your sacrifice and your investment into the lives and hearts of our kids, particularly. And just a side note, if you love kids, we have a need, and it's at First Service. We have a need for 11 volunteers to help out with our kids' ministry here on Sunday morning. First Service at 8:30. Many of our high school seniors were part of this ministry, and now they're moving on and going away to college, so we have a hole there. So if you feel before the Lord led or even interested, go to the kiosk outside, the kids' kiosk on the right exit, make a right, talk to Courtney or Laura, and they'd be glad to help you out. You don't have to have had kids. Obviously, if high schoolers were doing it, we train you, and it's very fruitful, and hopefully we can accommodate your schedule and how often and those kind of things, but we do need the help. I don't say that very often, because as you know, this last 135, 7, 16, we get the help, but in this case, we do need the help. So maybe since you're at Second Service, you come to First Service, help out with kids' ministry, and stay for Second Service. That could be a plan, right? That could work. Give it a shot. I think you'll be blessed more than you bless others. It's usually how it works. But anyway, at the final week, I think school starts in like a week. It's earlier every year. I don't get it, but I'm not in school, so. I was at Costco a few weeks back, and I asked to use their restroom. And they said, oh, it's around the corner, whatever. Costco and Dana Point. Have you used that restroom? Okay. I'm not alone here. And I'm not talking about the restroom. I'm talking about when you go into the restroom, did you notice what was on the wall? They have these pictures of all their employees, and it's an employee of the month or year or something. I don't know the time frame, but it's like the wall of fame for outstanding employees at Costco. And I thought, wow, I can honestly say I've never seen that. But I guess maybe that's the culture of Costco. They like to highlight an outstanding employee, one that's an excellent employee. And I don't know how they measure that, but however they measure that, if you're that, you got your picture up on the wall of fame for everybody to know about that. Now, clearly, there are other ways to do that, and organizations and professions do that. In the athletic world, there's what they call MVPs, most valuable player. They give awards for that outstanding player. In the education world, they'll give Teacher of the Year awards for however they decide that to highlight an outstanding or excellent employee. Corporations will just pretty much pay you more, give you a great raise, give you a promotion, give you a title change, all to highlight what everyone wants, outstanding employees, and to motivate people to become that. Your face could be on the wall of fame. You could get that MVP award. You might get that big raise. So that's the goal, and I think it's no secret that every business or every employer wants an outstanding employee. And here's the catch, and that includes God. That's right. When it comes to your work and where you work, God wants you to be an outstanding employee, an excellent employee, on His wall of fame. How do you do that? How do you get there? Is it the same standards as your business? Is it different? Because often we don't think about this. Work is work, church is church. Two is necessary, they don't blend, but they do. And Scripture blends them and highlights that. I've entitled this morning's message, Employee of the Year, How to Impress God at Your Work. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 to 2. Two short verses. Paul's writing to Timothy about his role in the Ephesian church. I've said this multiple times. So if you've been with us, we've been studying through 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6 now. And Paul's talked about multiple things, because Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. You have a letter called Ephesians. That's one that Paul wrote to that church and circulated around in that area many years before. Great church, affluent church, big church, effective church. Paul spent years there, but he also warned them when he left in the book of Acts, pay attention. Things will go wrong, things will go sideways if you're not careful and not aware. Things did go wrong, things did go sideways. Timothy sent in to clean up the mess. And so we've talked about everything from guiding principles that a healthy, beautiful church should have. We've talked about leadership that a beautiful church should have, how to be a good leader, how to be a beautiful leader, how to be a good follower. We've talked about spiritual warfare. We've talked about how to handle disagreements. We've talked about the importance of prayer. We've talked about the importance of evangelism. So we've talked about a bunch of different things. But now the Apostle Paul shifts the focus outside the church and into the workplace. Implication, a beautiful church will have impact outside a beautiful church, impact in the world. And so this is where we find our topic here. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, he says this, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled," or slandered would be another term. Now, you may be going, "Mark, I thought we were going to talk about our jobs, and we're talking about slaves." Different topic. Yes and no. Often when we think of slaves, we go back to our history books and picture American slavery in the South and the whole Civil War, the whole thing, right? That's our frame of reference. You got to take that off and put it to the side. It's not the frame of reference in the ancient world, especially the Roman world, okay? In the Roman world, this was a class of people. It's estimated that 50% of the Roman population were slaves. So that's a class of people. And these slaves, or bondservants, or employees, could have happened multiple ways. You could have been a slave because you were born a slave. Your parents were slaves or bond servants, and you were born into it. You could have been, you could have owed somebody money and you couldn't pay it off, so you became their bondservant, their slave. You might have been captured in war and brought back. There are multiple ways, but the difference is the opportunities. These bondservants were not just hard labor, could have been some of that. They were actually managers, doctors, lawyers. Many slaves had slaves. So this is more of an employment situation. Definitely you got your boss or your owner. I tried to think a different way. It's like, how could this possibly illustrate it? And it's going to fall apart. It's not going to be fully illustrated. But think of the military. When you go into the military, you have a boss, and they kind of own you. You're there for whatever length of time, the 2 year or the 4 year, and they provide, you live where you work, and it's all part of that, and it's control. You can't just go, I'm over this, I quit, once you're in. There's a whole process there. Now, slaves back then, they could earn their freedom. If you owed X amount of money and it took you 2 years to work that off, you could earn your freedom. So, it was more of a class of employment and a way that works in terms of authority and that kind of thing. Okay, so that's the background to it. So let me reread this with that perspective and see if it helps. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants, or let me put it this way, let all who are this type of employee regard their own employers is worthy of all honor or respect, would be another one, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled or slandered. So Paul is having to deal with introducing Christianity into the fabric now of culture in the Roman world. These bondservants, or this type of employee, was coming to church. And they were becoming Christians. So they experienced their new freedom in Christ. Yet they worked in a place that didn't have that kind of freedom. So how do you do that? Well, they started resisting. And Paul's highlighting that this is bigger than work. You're a Christian and you're working in a non-Christian environment and you don't like how things are going, but be careful, because how you respond and the way you deal affects how people will view Jesus in your life. And if you do it wrong, they'll slander the name of God, and if you do it right, they may accept the way of God. So it's a way of thinking, and this is what impresses God when you're at your work. Number one, recognize your actions should reflect the gospel. Recognize that your actions will reflect the gospel or not. In other words, people will only know about Jesus through people who know Jesus and claim to know Jesus. So if you're a Christian at your work, now if it's a secret, that's a whole nother sermon. But if everybody knows you're a believer, then their picture of Jesus will be demonstrated through you. Scripture calls it, we're an ambassador for Christ. We represent who Jesus is. And how you represent it will determine how they respond to the gospel, whether you're living it or not. This was a big deal. And I would argue it's a big deal today. Maybe the terms are a little different and we're not using these, you know, the kind of the ownership and all that. But look what Paul told the Ephesian church, same church, earlier. So he had to repeat it with Timothy. But look what he said initially. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service or people pleasing, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Look what he told Pastor Titus. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that, look at here's the reason, everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Told the Colossian church, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasing, but sincere heart fearing the Lord. That whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance in your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And of course, if that's not all, we know that there's a whole letter dedicated to this topic called Philemon, which Paul was writing to a master, Philemon, about his servant, Onesimus, who had escaped and went with Paul and helped Paul. And Paul's sending him back. And so this dynamic, so this was a big deal and a big part of culture in that day. But it's the employee world. It's the employer world, which is a big part of our culture today. I was watching a tennis final yesterday, and I don't know much about it anymore. I mean, I know the rules and stuff, but when I watch it, I don't know the names of people, but I'm watching, it was actually women's tennis, and they were going, and you know, they're hitting, I think they take a break every two games, like they play two games, then they walk to their thing, put the towel on, 30 seconds, then go back out, two more games, then, is that about right? Okay, you guys don't know either. Okay, it doesn't really matter. So this is probably going to be a swing and a miss, but I'll keep going anyway. So when it's the break time, they go to their bench where their little towels are, and they cross each other's paths. Have you seen that? Like, they don't even look at each other. It's like, you don't even exist. Yet, at the end of the game, what do? Walk to the net, shake hands, give a hug. There's kind of this competition, professional competition, like we're enemies on the court, but off the court, we're friends. You see this in MMA, right? These guys are beating themselves up to a bloody pulp and all that, and then at the very end, they're hugging each other and congratulating each other. You see it in hockey, you see it in whatever. There's kind of enemies on the field, enemies on the court, but off the court, we're professional and we respect one another. That's not Christianity. There aren't two fields. There isn't the work field and then the church field. I sing and I praise and I'm humble and I'm loving in church, but business is business. That's what he's dealing with. The mindset. The turning on and turning off. It's easy to do. Two different cultures. Believers, non-believers. We talk and pray about these lights with people's names on them that goes back to Easter, and I hope you're praying every time you sit down that you pray for that person you put up there. But we're praying for them to come here. The reality is, every week or every day of the week, you're going there. How are you going there is the question. I had a PCCer just 3 weeks ago come up to me and after service and share with me, you know, a struggle they're having with a client, non-Christian client, owes them money. Don't want to get legal, but I don't, you know, and he knows I'm a believer and, you know, I want to represent the Lord well, but, you know, how do I, you know, and we talk through it, we pray through it. That's what he's talking about here. Not that you don't have struggles out there, but how do you deal with those struggles? And always keep in mind, I represent the Lord. Maybe that's a shift for you. Maybe you've compartmentalized your life. Work life, church life, work life, family life, work life, neighborhood life. When it comes to a believer, it affects your whole life. So, how are your business practices? Do they spread the gospel? Do they represent the gospel? How are your personal relationships at work? How do you treat others, upline, downline? How do you represent the Lord? Customer service. It's not just about winning. Ooh, here's one. It's about being fair. It's about monitoring hypocrisy. One way at work, one way at home, one way at church. The church face, the work face. I remember, and I've told you, many of you, you know this story. I've said it 1,000 times, but it was always important for me and caused me to reflect. As you know, I was in corporate world before I got into full-time ministry and joined the pastorate. And I had to go in and quit my job. And, you know, I was in corporate consulting, high rise in LA, the whole thing. I had to go and talk to the partner of the firm that I was quitting my job. First of all, you better be sure you're going to quit your job. And he didn't know how to handle it. He's like, what? Yeah, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. He's like, I'm happy for you. He didn't know. I mean, you can't counter offer. I'm taking a cut by leaving. So that doesn't work. That's how they normally operate. It was pay you more. Couldn't. And it was awkward. Well, if it doesn't work out, then he kind of paused. I remember thinking, yeah, I get it. If it doesn't work out, you don't want a nut job back that's going to quit again and feel a voice from God. So even that was risky, right? And when I had to tell my clients I was quitting. So it was a whole thing. But in the back of my mind, and I never really got an answer to this, but in the back of my mind, I always wondered, are they surprised? Like, did that partner sit there in his heart go, you? Really? What kind of church is that, right? But that's kind of the telltale sign. So anyway, a lot of you will go to work tomorrow. Go to work with a different mindset. Go to work with the idea that you're representing the Lord, ultimately presenting the gospel. Not just in what you say, but in what you do. Put it through that lens. Oh, if I get this one, man, it's going to kill it. I'm going to, you know, that's a good deal. Okay, a good deal usually means a bad deal for somebody else. Maybe that should be tempered. Maybe the crass jokes need to stop. Maybe the sitting in the midst of stuff and not ever saying anything needs to stop. I mean, there's a lot of ways this can play out, and I'm not going to try to come up with them all. You know your workplace. Remember, your actions should reflect the gospel. If you do that, you'll impress the Lord. You'll be on his wall of fame. But he doesn't stop there. Next verse is another principle. Those who have believing masters, okay? So now we got Christian employers. The other was non-Christian. Must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Huh. It's a different type of disrespect. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So now we got believing employers, believers, and it's not about the gospel anymore because they've responded to the gospel. But it's about another temptation that a bondservant, a Christian bondservant, would have had with their Christian employer in equalizing the playing field. Right? This is part of Roman culture. So you got a slave, a bondservant that comes to church, becomes a Christian. And then maybe the behavior of this slave intrigues the master to show up to this church. And he becomes a Christian. Now they're brothers in Christ. Now you can imagine how this plays, especially for the bondservant. hey, brother, versus master. Since we're a spiritual family, I think you should let me go. Right? I mean, you're my brother. I think you should pay me more. I mean, I have needs, and you're my brother. I think you should treat me better. Give me a better place to live. Give me better food. After all, you're my brother, right? And so what happens is there's a disrespect that creeps in. That's what Paul says. Let's not be disrespectful. In other words, you stop respecting your boss as your boss. You stop respecting your employer as your employer. And you start to equalize or conflate. And what this is called is insubordination. And this is another thing that will impress God at your work, is watch out for it. Watch out for insubordination. There's a temptation, I think, and even in today's world, to hold your boss to a standard that you think a boss should be. And yet, you're not the boss. Kind of interesting how that goes. Implication, I could be a way better boss than my boss. Well, maybe you could, maybe you couldn't, who knows? But the reality is, you're not the boss. You're the employed, not the employer. Regardless, if you sit together in church. And I think the military has these fraternizing kind of rules. Like officers can't hang with, I don't want to quote it because I'll probably mess it up. But basically, when you're up here, you ain't hanging with people here. But yet, you come to church. You don't have an officer church. You don't have a private church, or if that's the right category. You have to work it out. It could happen even now, right? You could be sitting next to your boss. That tomorrow morning, you're going to show up, and that's your employer you're sitting next to. So in many ways, I said there's no two fields, but there kind of are two fields in terms of respect and authority. Not spiritually speaking, but in terms of respect and authority. Because the bondservants were hearing stuff like this in the church. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for all are one in Christ. So the bondservants are hearing like, okay, masters are supposed to loosen up. They're supposed to give us the goodies. And if we're not careful, we could start imposing that on there and start dictating and ultimately disrespecting and being insubordinate and starting to complain, starting to criticize. I call it hanging at the water cooler, right? What happens to that water cooler beyond getting water? People chitter chat. They used to be in the corporate world I was in. That would be a joke. Is this water cooler talk? Because that's where the people, in this place, and the decisions they made, and those people there, and we are here, and they don't and there's that divide, and it could create like a cancer. And this is highlighting that Christians shouldn't be at the water cooler. If there's a problem, there's a problem. Now, yeah. If we're talking about stuff that's illegal, if we're talking about stuff that's sexual abuse, all those kinds of things, that's a whole different thing. That's criminal. That should be turned in. We're talking about normal situations, but just attitudes. And I would argue that today, insubordination is the norm. Respect and authority is a lost virtue. It just is. I mean, everybody's an authority. Just open an Instagram account and you're an authority. or Facebook or whatever you got, your TikTok, I don't, whatever. You're an instant voice when you open an account. You can say whatever you want. You don't have to earn a voice. I know a guy that just retired. He was at the same company for 40 years. And you're like, wow. That was either a great job or you're committed beyond belief. And I would argue both. Now, if you're at a job more than 2 years, what's wrong with you? Don't you have any ambition? Are you stuck? You people come on, make promises. I've heard it before from some of you, have your own business. You bring people on. You say, you know, I want you to stay for 3 years and I'll train you and you'll become a journeyman this and license this and this and this. And after, once the test is passed, they're gone. There's respect for authority isn't there. And it was happening as early as here. And when there's no respect for authority, then the gossip and criticism starts. And that's when the cancer begins. And I would argue that that cancer is pretty prevalent in the workplace today. Christians should be different. We should handle things differently. If it's a struggle, got it. It's a struggle. Maybe you get counsel. Maybe you pray about it. Maybe you show up at the end of service and talk to one of our prayer partners here, and you pray through that struggle and come up with a strategy to deal with that struggle. But you don't just sit here and complain and gossip and undermine the authority in your place of employment. That's what Paul's saying. And you certainly don't equalize them because they're a believer. Let God equalize them. Well, he's not acting like a Christian. Well, that's up to God to deal with it. You're not the spiritual sheriff. You're the employee. And this is, you know, I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago, I think, about my role here, right? I'm three things. Well, probably four. I can be your friend. I am your brother. I'm a pastor, and I'm an employer. So which am I to you? Well, I'm looking at this gentleman, I'm thinking, we're not friends, we don't hang out. You don't work here at the church. So I'm probably two things, your brother in Christ and your pastor. I can look around and see somebody else that works at the church. Who am I to you? Well, if you're not careful, it can depend on the day. Because if I challenge you in your work and something needs to be done or whatever as an employer, then you could conflate it to, well, that's not very pastoral-like. You're not very loving. You're not very caring. You don't really, and so now I'm a pastor, but you work here at the church. You see how it gets conflated? And you got to be very careful. It could be all over the place. And you pick and choose. Well, I'm going to hold him to the brother thing today. I'm going to hold him to the employer thing today. And I'm going to hold him to the pastor thing today. And it's like, poof. To me, it's real simple. It's like, okay, if you work at the church, we probably got that relationship going more than anything right now, right? You're getting paid to provide some service, some work. We can solve this really easy. If you don't want that relationship, then we don't pay you. And now I'm the loving, caring pastor, and you don't need to see me through the lens of you didn't get the raise you thought you would get. So this can happen here, this can happen out there, this can happen back 2,000 years ago, this idea of insubordination is an issue of the heart. And Lord, who am I? I defer to you as my ultimate authority. And you've given me this job, and nobody's perfect, and no boss is perfect, and no employer is perfect. But I thank you for your provision. Help me to be your example and to model Jesus at my place of employment, whatever that means. And help me to not join in the rah-rah, you know, critical, gossiping, insubordinating thinking that so destroys even your role and the image of the gospel. That's what this is about. I really believe that if we live this out, every employer would want a Christian employee. But we got to live it out. Lord, I just want to stop talking and talk to you. And I just see the dynamic that took place early on in the church with people's work and the roles they have outside the church and navigating through that. We pretty much have it the same thing here, just different terms, different titles, but the same dynamic. And so, Lord, we know that we celebrate the gospel every Sunday, but we live the gospel Monday through Saturday outside the doors of this church. Help us to be mindful of that. I know for some that's just a paradigm shifter from the beginning. And clearly, Lord, there's a employer perspective on this, but Paul deals with the employee. So just put it through that lens and ask for real wisdom. Maybe there's some correction that needs to take place. Maybe there's an adjustment. Maybe there's a group of people that you needs to be stopped hanging out with or engaging in certain conversations. Whatever that is, Lord, help us to live the gospel and to honor those in place of authority as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.